Please be seated. I assure you that there was no deliberate human coordination between today's gospel and the church's stewardship materials going out this week. We are neither that good nor that brazen. But also, of course, Jesus does not say in this story, "You lack one thing, fill out your pledge card." No, his command is more challenging to all of us. Jesus isn't after a pledge card or financial support for himself. He wants our whole life. Everything we've got and everything we are. There are actually three distinct movements in this long, rich passage. First, there is the conversation with the guy we remember as the rich young ruler. That's a mosaic title. Luke tells us that he is a ruler, and Matthew tells us that he is young. But here in Mark, we only hear that he is rich. Second, Jesus turns to the disciples and expands that conversation into a more general teaching about wealth and the kingdom of God. And finally, the disciples respond to this teaching with something that might be indignation or might be a kind of childish hope, and Jesus promises reward and persecution for his followers. Each of these movements presents to us the most stringent demands and the highest promises. And this, I think, is the way to read this passage faithfully, to look squarely at the demands and the promises, to work and to trust, to embrace what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called costly grace. In Bonhoeffer's telling, costly grace is distinguished from cheap grace. This is not a Bonhoeffer quote. He's much more elegant and hardcore than I am. But we might think of the discipline of living by costly grace as believing that we need and have a get-out-of-jail-free card, but never taking that as a license to commit crime. Or, put more positively, believing that we need and have a Savior, but one who calls us to obey. If we read this passage in this way, then we won't look too hard for ways to soften the demands that Jesus makes. We won't try to wriggle out of them with hermeneutical tricks or by inventing historical contexts that never existed. But we also won't let the demands lead us to despair. We won't become so involved in what we must do that we forget what God does for us. We will let ourselves be addressed by both the demand and the promise, the seemingly bad news and the hope. It is when we let ourselves be addressed by both that we most open ourselves to be transformed by God. It is really only costly grace that will save us. The rich man who asks Jesus how to inherit eternal life can make claims that I think few of us would be bold enough to make. Jesus acts as if it's obvious. Obey the second half of the Ten Commandments and you're good. And this guy is able to say, check, I've always done those. And then the tone shifts and something remarkable happens. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, you lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Like the disciples, we relatively rich folks are so disturbed by the demand to make ourselves destitute for the benefit of the poor that we might miss that surprising little line. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Poverty really is a scandal to God, an outrage to the divine. And Jesus looks at us with love, maybe especially when telling us the hard truth. Then Jesus turns to the disciples and tells them, essentially, that it's hopeless and that our hope resides in God. There is a real strangeness here that I can't answer. If it's impossible for mortals, then why didn't Jesus just say that to our rich friend? Why did he give him a specific task with the implication that it would lead to entry into the kingdom of God? Peter maybe picks up on this and points out, hey, you know, Jesus, we pretty much did what you just told that guy to do. So does that mean that we're getting in? If that's the implied question, Jesus doesn't answer it directly. He says instead that if you give everything up for him, you get much more in return. But even there, even with our hundredfold return, we also get persecution. Ultimate demands and astonishing promises. Unbelievable blessings with persecution, a hopelessness that finally drowns in the depths of the hope that has no bottom. When we let ourselves be addressed by both of these, our lives are changed. We work harder, addressing especially poverty. And we trust and hope more. Jesus wants all of us. Lord knows it's hard or maybe impossible to give. But there is nothing better to do with our lives than to give them to the one who looks on us with love. Amen.